Hey, good morning, y'all. Hey, I'm John. So, today I want to start with a quick story, okay? About 10 years or so ago, I was an adjunct professor of accounting at Belmont University here in Nashville, teaching Intermediate Accounting 1 and 2. I know that sounds super exciting, but I actually loved doing it. It was a way for me to pay it forward to the next generation of accounting and finance professionals. And since I taught it at night, it was an interesting mix of younger and older students that I really enjoyed working with. So throughout my years of teaching at Belmont, I had a routine every single class. I would always start each class with two things: a prayer, right there with the students in class, and an accounting joke, such as, how can you tell if your accountant's an extrovert? Well, they look at your shoes when they talk to you instead of their own. Or, what is the definition of an auditor? Well, that's someone who goes around bayoneting the wounded after the battle's over. A little more gruesome. All right. But that probably told my students two things right away. First, that I care about them enough to pray for them right there in class. And second, I don't take myself too seriously, because let's be honest, if you're about to sit through my accounting class, you need a little help. So on the first day of class, though, first day of class every semester, I always told the same joke. So here it is. A business owner is starting a new division, and he's interviewing Belmont's grads to run it. And he asks each candidate one question. What is 2 plus 2? The journalism major says 22. The engineering major pulls out a slide rule and says, it's somewhere between 3.999 and 4.001. The pre-law major says, in the case of Simpkins versus the Treasury, it's proven to be 4. The sociology major says, I don't know, but I'm really glad to be having this conversation. So then walks in Belmont's finest accounting graduate, and he asks her, what is 2 plus 2? She looks around, she gets up, she locks the door, she closes the window shades, looks around again, grabs him by the collar, leans in, and whispers, what do you want it to be? She got the job. All right. Here's the point. The way I structured that class told them something about me, told them what mattered. And the same way, the way God structured Genesis tells us who he is. So here's the big idea this morning. The structure of Genesis tells us who God is just as much as the stories within. All right? So let's pray. Lord, I pray that I just get out of the way right now. Your word and your spirit moves here right now. Your spirit, you take over this room. It's your wisdom. You speak to our hearts. This is all about you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're actually using slides today. So of course, I'm an old accounting professor, so of course we're gonna use slides, right? So if we can put up slide number one. And so first off, so we're getting back into Genesis here, I want to point back to our anchor verse. We've been using throughout our entire study of Genesis, which is Genesis 3:15. So, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So keep that foundational scripture in mind as we look at the various structures of Genesis. As Andy has reminded us throughout this series, when you keep this verse in context with the rest of Genesis, you really get to see how central it is to what God is doing. But now, very briefly, I want to show you something about how Genesis is structured. There's a phrase that shows up repeatedly. These are the generations of. So in the original Hebrew, the word's actually toldot. Now, don't worry about remembering that word, but here's what it means. It means this is what came from, or this is what came out of this. In the NIV translation, it actually uses the term the account of, which is another great way to look at it, or to think of it. And it shows up throughout Genesis as a way of organizing the entire book. So let me just show them to you quickly. So in Genesis 2, verse 4, it talks about the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. So obviously that's focused on creation. But then by Genesis 5, and this is obviously after the fall, it talks about the generations of Adam, what came from Adam, the account of Adam, right? And then we get fast forward to the generations of Noah. And this is in chapter 6, this is before the flood. So it talks about the account of Noah, what comes from Noah. The flood happens, and the focus turns to the sons of Noah in chapter 10. we have that whole Tower of Babel thing, and then the focus comes back to one of Noah's sons, which is Shem, in chapter 11. So 11 verse 10, we have Shem, one of Noah's sons. And what's interesting from there is it goes from there to hundreds of, in just 17 verses, but it's hundreds of years and multiple generations, we get to Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. So by 1127, we get to Abraham. And so the rest of Genesis, as we know, is focused on Abraham and his descendants, right? So it rolls from there. And when we get to chapter 25, it talks about the toldots, the generations of Ishmael, in 25 verse 12. Now, Ishmael is Abraham's firstborn son, but not the son of promise, which is interesting. But still, God redeems Ishmael, and so there's an accounting for him. But then 7 verses later, we get to Isaac, who is the son of promise, right? And so 25:19, it talks about the generations of Isaac. What comes from Isaac? Well, two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau, not of the line of promise, but there's an accounting for him in chapter 36, and then Jacob in chapter 37. From there, the rest of Genesis is about Jacob and his sons with an emphasis on Joseph, right? All right, a lot of stuff, a little bit nerdy, but here's why that matters. Genesis is not just telling random stories. It's intentionally structured. It's showing what flows from what. Genesis is not just showing us what happened, it's showing us what God was doing. And so when you zoom out, my not-so-great picture there, but when you zoom out, what you see is creation goes to humanity, it goes to judgment, and then it goes to the nations, and we see the development nations at Babel, right? But then the focus narrows down. We get to one man, Abraham, one family, one nation. So God is narrowing the focus, but it's not because he loves fewer people. It's he has a plan to reach all people. God is not reacting to history. He's writing it exactly as he intends, okay? So we're gonna move on here. Here's where it gets really powerful. As Genesis unfolds, God doesn't just act. He reveals who he is, and we see this most clearly in the names he reveals, okay? So we're gonna park here and do what we normally do, but it's gonna be somewhat of a lightning round, a little different, of different scriptures, as you see in your inserts. So we're gonna read passages together. We're gonna go through 7 of the revealed names of God in the original Hebrew. And after each one, after we read each passage, I'm gonna look to you and answer, what does this tell us about him? So, a couple notes. First off, we're gonna be using the slides here and not the tablet, which, as you saw last time, I have horrible handwriting. So I am going to encourage you, if you are taking notes, to write down each other's truths about God as we go through these. I'll make sure to repeat them up from up here so that everybody hears them. And since it is our 5th Sunday, and our younger students are here with us today, you're in this too. 1st through 5th graders, I am officially giving you permission to beat the adults to the answers, okay? So I wanna hear from you. So when we ask, what does this tell us about God? That question is for you too, okay? All right, so we can go to slide number 2, please. All right, so the first revealed name of God in the original Hebrew is Elohim. And obviously it's right off the bat, Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God, and the Hebrew word was Elohim. So in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So you first. What does that tell us about God? What do you see about God in that verse, those verses? Is there a hand? Go ahead. Yes, please. It tells us, I'm sorry?
It tells us that he is the creator.
Absolutely, he is the creator. That's exactly right. Thank you. What else? Go ahead.
I think I said this last week, but
yeah.
In darkness, God shines the brightest.
In darkness, God shines the brightest. Absolutely, that's right. I mean, God created light, right? I mean, it was all darkness at the beginning. Yes? God, say that again.
God isn't going to let us sit in the darkness. He's going to be our light.
He's going to be our light. God's not going to let us. So thank you. That makes it more personal to us, right? He's not going to let us sit in the darkness. He's going to show us the light, right? Awesome. What else?
God's going to form us from the formless.
God is going to form us from the formless. Thanks, Seth. That was a good one, man. That's awesome. God is going to form us from the formless. Okay. God's always been, right? He is the I am, right? That's awesome. Any others? Yes. It reveals the spirit of God. God is spirit, right? That's awesome. All right. So let's bring this home. He is the creator. He is powerful. He speaks and things exist. There was darkness. He created the light. He wouldn't let us sit in that darkness, right? But he speaks and things exist. He is the creator. Awesome. All right. Let's go to the second one, please. Next verse. Next slide. Yahweh. So Genesis 2, verses 7 through 8 is when Yahweh is first shown in the original Hebrew. Then the Lord God Yahweh formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So what does that tell us about God? He takes care of us, absolutely. That's right. Life comes from God. Yeah, he's the designer, he's the architect, he's the creator, he's everything, right? Yes? God can build us from nothing. You know, it reminds me of I'm taking a chance here. Reminds me of a great joke. So scientists went to God and said, hey, we don't need you anymore, we know how to create life, right? And God's like, okay, let's have a contest. And so then the scientists like, all right, and so they start gathering up their own dirt. And God goes, He says, get your own dirt. Because he created him from nothing, right? So yes, he created us from nothing. That's a really good point. All right. I took a chance there. I guess it worked. All right. What else? Yeah. Not even dust. Nothing, right? But yes, we're dust. From dust. Eventually to dust, our physical beings, but yeah. Anything else? It's good stuff. All right. He is personal. He's not only a creator, and he's built us on nothingness, but it also shows, and he takes care of us, right? So he is personal, he's relational, he's involved, right? And that's really what the focus of Yahweh is all about, okay? All right. Next slide, please. El Elyon. So El Elyon shows up in chapter 14, and it's verses 19 through 20. It's when Abram interacts with Melchizedek, kind of a mysterious figure in Genesis, only shows up this one time. But at the time, he's the high priest of God, and he's the king of Salem. And so it says, and he blessed Abram. This is after Abram won a big battle, got his nephew Lot back, and, you know, obviously it was a miracle of God, all this happening. But he says, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, El Elyon, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So what does that tell us about God, El Elyon? Yes.
He's the Most High.
Yes, absolutely. That drives that home. Anything else?
He gives us blessings.
He's the originator of all blessings, right? Yeah, that's awesome, Zip. Thanks. What else? All right.
God will provide
your
enemies into your hands.
Yeah, I mean, God, you know, avenges his mind, says the Lord, right? I mean, he's in control, right? And so in this case, yeah, he brought Abram's enemies into his hands, and he was with them, right? That's awesome. All right. He is above everything. He rules over everything. He is God Most High, right? Spot on. Okay. Next one, please. El Roi. It's not El Roy. I thought it was El Roy first, but it's El Roi. And this shows up in Genesis 16, verse 13. And this is when God's dealing with Hagar. So Hagar is Sarah's handmaid, the mother to Ishmael. She's being persecuted this time, and she's running away, but God interacts with her. And so the verse says, she gave this name, El Roi, to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So what does this say about God?
God cares for the lonely.
Absolutely. Thank you. God cares for the lonely. I'm sorry, I should repeat that to make sure everybody hears it, especially people on YouTube. What else? Right. Yeah, he shows up when we're not expecting him to, right? That's awesome. He's very relational. Exactly. I mean, here's Hagar. She's feeling all alone, isolated, and God shows up, right? I mean, that's pretty cool.
God loves each one of us personally.
That's exactly right. God never leaves you. That's right. He says that very distinctly in his word, right? Go ahead.
When we think we're alone, God is always there.
Absolutely. Go ahead. It's good. What are you thinking? That's okay. Somebody already said it. All right. But no, thanks. Those are great. Those are awesome. All right. So, but ultimately he sees, right? Some of us need that today. God sees you. He sees what you don't talk about. He sees what you carry, right? All right. Next one, El Shaddai. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." So what does that tell us about God? All right, you first. Yes, absolutely. Go ahead.
He took mine.
He took yours? Okay, he's mighty, right? That was an obvious one, right? But that's good. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Yeah, God will use you despite your age. That's great. I love that. I mean, using you right now, right? That, to give a great answer. So, what else? He's after your faithfulness. Absolutely.
He'll wash you clean.
He'll wash you clean. Yeah. I'm going to talk about that a little later. All right. Good stuff. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm missing one. Go ahead, buddy. I can't. I'm having trouble hearing him. Go ahead, buddy.
Don't blame people.
Yeah, that's right. Who are we to judge, right? That's a good one, bud. That's awesome. There. Good stuff. Anything else? These lights are brutal, man. That's why I gotta duck under. God what? God has to have it. He's holy, right? So he has to. That's right. He's God Almighty. All right. Good stuff. Yes, he does. He's the originator. He's the architect. He's the creator. Formed us out of nothing. He didn't even have dirt. So he knows it all. Right? No, these were awesome because here's where I'm driving it home. He's all powerful. What he promises, he can do. He will do. He can do. And he is, as we said, he's God Almighty, right? He's mighty. All right, next one, please. Yahweh Jireh. This is my favorite one. Okay? Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14. God asked Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise, Isaac, but instead provides a ram. Okay? So Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place in the original Hebrew, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So what does that tell us about God? Yes, he is giving. Absolutely. What else? I love that the students are leading this. This is awesome. Oh, yes, sorry. God provides endlessly, right? He provides more than we think we need. He provides beyond our imagination, right? That's awesome. God will provide. clear and obvious. That's usually the best answer. God will provide. Awesome. Anything else? I love these.
We have nothing to give God that he didn't give us first.
Right. That is exactly right. We have nothing to give God that he hasn't given us first. Everything is his. Thanks, Adam.
Everything points to Jesus.
Everything points to Jesus, which you're stealing my lines for later, so thank you. That's awesome, Zeb. That's awesome. But that's where we want to go, so I'm glad that's where your head's at. So.
We think we don't need something,
God still gives. That's exactly right. He knows what we need, right? Awesome. All right. So somebody said before, the clear and obvious, he provides. And this points forward to when God will provide his son. Thank you, Zeb. So we're going to get more on that later. All right. Next slide. Yahweh Immanu. This one's an interesting one. So this last one is Yahweh Immanu, but I'm using it here in context with Joseph. So we're in Genesis 39, verse 2. And so it's the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph. So in the original Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Im Yosef, okay? So that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So we're very familiar with Yahweh, but now we're saying Yahweh Im Yosef. Or if we're going to say the Lord's with us, it would be Yahweh Immanu, okay? So what does that tell us about God? You guys first, yes. Yes. Yeah, well, it was the same. So that was the second revealed name of God. We saw Yahweh back in chapter 2, right? And it was around creation. So, and we were talking about how Yahweh, under Yahweh, he's personal. He interacts with us. He talked about how he placed Adam in the garden, right? And so, no, that's a great question. So, yes, we're using Yahweh again, but this time we're not just saying Yahweh. We're putting Yahweh with another phrase, which here is Im Yosef. And then in the original Hebrew, we're saying God was with Joseph. If we want to say God is with us, we'd say Yahweh Im Manu. I don't speak Hebrew. I'm very terrible in other languages. So, but I can read. So, So what I learned was Yahweh Im Yosef is God is with Joseph. Yahweh Im Manu would be God is with us. Does that make sense? Cool.
The Lord is with us.
Yes. Thank you. Awesome. The Lord is with us. I love it. All right. What else? Yes, sir. Nothing's impossible with God. I mean, just we'll get into, you know, we're continuing on this study of Genesis. We're gonna see a lot of nothing's impossible with God, especially with Joseph. We're gonna, you know, talk about our rags to riches story. It's Joseph's probably the ultimate of that. Wherever you are, continue to praise God. Joseph epitomizes that too, right? So, awesome. What else? I'm telling you, the lights, they make it hard to see hands and faces. But it's all good. All right, yes, yes, buddy. God is the creator? Yes. Goes back to he's the originator, he's the architect, right? That's awesome, buddy. Cool. Anything else? All right. So to bring it home, he is present. He is with Joseph, right? So we're just saying that. So he's with Joseph, and he's with us, right? Yahweh Immanu. Even in suffering, even in the pit, Joseph was in the pit. Even in prison, Joseph was in prison. Now, if that term Immanu sounds familiar, it should. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a son. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call, Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. Okay? So there are other names of God revealed throughout Genesis as well, such as God is shepherd. You'd see that in Genesis 48. Or God is a mighty one. You'd see that in chapter 49. Or God worthy of reverence. You'd see that in chapter 31. Okay? But we can go to the next slide. Thank you. When we step back, Again, look at this whole picture of Genesis. We see a wonderful, multidimensional tapestry of who God is. Elohim, chapter 1, God is creator. Yahweh, chapter 2, God is personal. El Elyon, chapter 14, God is sovereign and just. El Roi, chapter 16, God sees. El Shaddai, chapter 17, God is powerful. Yahweh Jireh, chapter 22, God provides. Yahweh Immanu, chapter 39, God is present. So just seeing this in a big picture way tells us so much, which makes sense, right? The Bible is the greatest book ever written, and at its core, it's a biography. It's a biography of our living God. And like every great biography, we get the rich character development right at the start, setting the stage for who he is and what he has done, and he continues to do, right? Okay, now we're gonna step back one more time and look at the structure of Genesis as a whole. We see something else emerge. The book begins with creation, it moves to the fall, then to judgment, then Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, but the book ends with Joseph. And how does Genesis end? Not with creation, not with Abraham, and not with promises, but with this statement in chapter 50, verse 20. So if we can go to slide number 10, thank you. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." This is one of the clearest theological statements in Genesis. But you guys first, this is the last time we'll do this, so, and definitely love to hear from our students again. What does this tell us about God? Yes, buddy.
It tells us about God because it says how he accomplished things.
Sure, yes, how God works, right? And how he accomplishes things, how he brings things together, right? That's great, buddy. What else? Yeah, please. I love that. She said, even if others are planning to do you harm, God is your shield, and he won't let harm come to you if that's his will. Right? So that's awesome.
When we harm, we break the chain.
When we what? I'm sorry?
When we harm, we break the chain.
When we harm, we break the chain.
And God comes back with someone stronger to hold it together.
Yeah. And so she said, God comes back with something stronger to hold it together. Which is exactly right. We can't mess up God's plans. If God has, God's will is God's will, and God's will is going to happen. He'll redeem it, right? So, I'm sorry. Go ahead, buddy.
He can use any situation.
Yeah. He can use any situation. That's right. That's exactly right. I love these.
It shows Jesus
again. Yes, which we'll, thanks, Zeb. We're absolutely, you know where we're going. That's awesome. All right. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working even when we don't see it, right? You all touched upon all those, so that's awesome. So, the structure of Genesis reveals God is creator, God is personal, God is sovereign, God sees, God is powerful, God provides, God is present, and finally, God governs everything, right? He's in control. And that's how Genesis ends here in chapter 50. Not with chaos, not with confusion, not with uncertainty, but with confidence that God is in control. And that's the final brushstroke in the portrait of God that Genesis paints. And that matters, because once you understand that God is sovereign, once you understand that he is directing history, once you understand that he governs everything, then something else in Genesis starts to come into focus. Not just who God is, but what God promises. Because a promise only matters if the one making it is able to keep it. And Genesis has just shown us God is able, God is in control, God is directing history. And if God is truly in control, then his promises matter. And that's the final piece of the structure of Genesis, the promises of God. From very early on in Genesis, God makes promises. And these aren't small promises, these are the promises that drive the entire Bible. Okay? So we can go to slide 11. Thank you. A lot of stuff going on in this one, but there are four foundational promises we see in Genesis. And we love alliteration around here, right? So we'll stick with the letter P. There's four P's. God's promises are all about a person, a place, a people, and a plan. All right, and the first one should be very familiar. We're back to Genesis 3:15. This is the seed promise. This is the person. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So right after sin enters the world, God promises one is coming who will defeat evil, who will crush the serpent. Okay? But the second promise, now we skip ahead to Genesis 12, and we're actually going to start verse 7 and work back a little bit, but it's the land promise. This is the place. Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God promises Abraham a place, a future, and a people established. So speaking of people, we're going to go back to verse 2. And this is chapter 12. This is the nation promise, and this is the people. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So God promises from one man will come a people. Okay? Then finally, the ultimate here, the next verse. Zeb's hit on it a bunch of times. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is why. This is the big one. It's not just about Abraham. It's not just about Israel. This is about everyone, because that seed is Jesus. That blessing is Jesus. That plan leads to Jesus, right? God is saying, through this line, I'm going to bless the entire world. And here's what that tells us about God. God was not reacting to sin. He already had a plan. So from Genesis 3 to Genesis 12, God is already pointing forward to Jesus. Okay? So let's step back for a moment. The structure of God shows us the God who creates, the God who sees, the God who provides, the God who is in control. And that same God didn't stay distant. He stepped into the story. Because the problem we see in Genesis, sin, brokenness, separation from God, didn't go away. So God did something about it. The sacrifice Abraham didn't have to make, God made. So if we can go to the last slide. On that mountain in Genesis 22, right? This is why this is my favorite. God provided a ram. Again, back to Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So let me say that again, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. But that moment was pointing forward to another moment when God would provide his son. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay. So church, before we move forward toward our invitation this morning, I think this is a fitting place for us to pause and remember. Because what we just walked through in Genesis, the God who sees, the God who provides, the God who's in control, did not stay distant. He stepped into the story. So Genesis 22 pointed forward to a day when God would provide the sacrifice. Isaiah 7 points forward to a day when God would come near. And in Jesus, God did both. He provided his son, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is exactly what we remember together in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do that together now. So if we can, ready, gather their elements. Okay? Oh, sorry, Keith. All right. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The God we see revealed in Genesis took on flesh. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, and his body was broken. Not for his sin, but for ours. Okay? In In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. On that mountain in Genesis 22, God provided a ram. At the cross, God provided his son. His blood poured out, not because we earned it, but because he loves us. Please take. So the God we see in Genesis, the God who sees, the God who provides, the God who is in control, is the same God who sent Jesus to rescue us. So just like the way I structured my class, told my students what mattered, the way God structured Genesis is telling us what matters most. The structure of Genesis isn't just telling a story. It's revealing who God is. And that changes everything about everything. So let me ask you, what does this reveal about God? It reveals a God who sees you, not the version of you that you show people, but the real you. It reveals a God who provides, not just what you want, but what you need the most. It reveals a God who is in control, even when your life doesn't make sense. And most importantly, it reveals a God who made a way for you to know him, and that way is Jesus. So if you're here today, and you never trusted him, you never surrendered your life to him, you never stepped into a relationship with him, today can be that day. So myself and others will be up front during the next song. And we'd love nothing more than to walk you through that and pray with you. And it's not because you've got everything figured out, because candidly, none of us do either. And it's not because you've gone ahead and cleaned everything up first, because candidly, neither have we, me most of all, okay? It's because God has already done the work through Jesus. And for those of you who do know him, let me just remind you, the same God you see in Genesis is the God who is working in your life right now. The God who sees, the God who provides, the God who is in control has not changed. So whatever you're walking through, you can trust him. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your word. And Lord, just you move through this room right now. Your spirit move through this room. You speak to our hearts. Your wisdom prevail. If anybody doesn't know you, Lord, I just pray you speak to their heart and that you're calling them and that they respond. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the chance to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.